we'll just let you know how the rest goes in person. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight, and I hope everybody's been having a good week this week. And it has been a good week for us as well. Of course, if you're wanting to do something for the Lord and wanting to move forward with Him, there's always going to be things in the way that you have to climb over. There's always going to be something there to pray for. And so, you know, I do appreciate the Lord for those trying times. And I was actually thinking about when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, and He was suffering under the weight of all of the sin of the world. And He looked into that cup and He said, the first thing He said wasn't, "Nevertheless, Lord, I'll do Your will." But the first thing He said was, "If it's Your will that this cup pass from me, let this cup pass from me," in so many words. And, you know, Jesus, He was in bodily form. He feels the way we feel. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And so, if you're ever in a storm, and I know you will be, you have been, same here, that my first prayer all the time isn't, "Lord, Your will be done." Much of the time, Brother David, it's, "God, take this out of my life." But nonetheless, nevertheless, Thine will be done. All right. Well, let's jump right into things tonight and our prayer request portion of the bulletin. And CC and Chuck Prestridge, I talked with Miss CC this week. And Brother Chuck's doing better. They're all doing better. She got a good report from the doctor, cancer-free on that spot she had removed. And so praise the Lord for that. And looking forward to having them back in church soon. Feels like they've been gone forever, but just trying to take care of themselves. So let's remember that. Trill and Connie Norton. Of course, Brother David and his being back to work now. First week. How's it going?
Good.
Oh, wow, on top of work. All right, well, let's remember him, Miss Glenda, and their friends and family. Let's remember our children's home and our house parents, everything that takes place over there on a CCH campus. Let's remember that and them. And Miss Ruby Harper, Brother Harold Dolph, remember him, Leonard Dolores Palmer, Ed and Marianne Sanvey, James and Shirley Townsend, Johnny and Pat Eccles, Mary Kelly. Of course, Miss Mary Kelly was here this past Sunday night. Good to see her. The Teagues, Miss Dawn Daly, Brother Jim Jr., Rusty and Chris Watkins. I seen that she had her thumb. She was trying to hitchhike, wasn't she? Had a thumb operation. But I seen where she did good from that surgery, so we praise the Lord for that. Randy and Janet Bailey, has anybody heard from Randy Bailey lately? Awesome. That's good to hear. Good to hear. All right. Charlie Wilson, Melissa Slagle, Don and Carla Rich, Claudia Darby, Barbara Anderson, Jenny Clanton, Gerald and Francis Carroll, all of our shut-ins, James Tolan Brown, our Marine, Peyton Cochran, serving in the Navy, and then, of course, Brother Kevin Brook over at Champion Christian College. Let's remember all of our young people. Let's remember our young people tonight downstairs as they're getting ready for the lesson they have each and every week. Of course, one of the lessons to the teens, and then the other ones to the smaller kids. So let's remember them. Let's ask if you'd remember Christy tonight. She's at home, and she doesn't have a cold or anything. She's overworked and underpaid. I know she's gonna get on to me for saying that probably when I get home, but she's at a low place up right now. She's really struggling, so if you would remember Christy in your prayers. So she's at home resting up. And again, let's remember our young people. Also, Lily has a friend that's getting ready to move to Florida. Sanford, Florida. Have y'all heard of Sanford? Okay. Sanford, Florida. Charisse, good friend. Her mom and dad, good friends of ours. And so this is going to be a tough time for Lily and Charisse. I think they're going to have cupcakes down there for her, so I appreciate that special touch. But let's remember that. Anybody else have a request, an update, or something other to mention tonight? Certainly remember this. Anyone else? All right, let's remember this coming up Sunday morning and Sunday night, Youth Sunday all day long. And Brother Brian will be bringing the message Sunday morning, and the youth will be singing. I know there's some specials. I know Lily has a special, a brand new one that she's going to sing. And then Sunday night, we'll have our fellowship downstairs, sandwiches, chips, things like that. And then Brother CJ will be speaking for us. And so we're looking forward to that this coming up Sunday. Anything else to mention before we pray? All right. Well, each and every Wednesday night, we have a altar of prayer time together. Of course, you already know you can sit where you're at and pray, or you can come down front. But we'll pray, and then we'll bring the message. You got anything tonight, Brother Jeff? All right, let's turn to the book of Psalms tonight. Psalm chapter number 51. Psalm 51. I went to Target Optical this week since I had a foggy situation this time last week. and the line was too long, so I didn't have enough time, wasn't able to be seen, but I want to go back and get me some new contacts. But I cleaned them extra good for tonight, so we should be good. Psalm chapter number 51, and by way of introduction tonight, as we start the lesson, I like doing word studies in the Bible, as I'm sure many of you do. I remember back at Floyd Road when Brother Berman would bring messages and lessons, and he would take just one word, and of course he would define the word, and he would apply the word, whatever word it was, of course reading it in context and all. And it was just so intriguing how so much can come out of these word studies in the Bible. Of course, we believe that every jot, every tittle, dot is the jot. The tittle is a little swipe of the pen. And every jot, every tittle is God's word from Genesis to Revelations. And we believe that. The Bible doesn't contain the word of God. The Bible is the word of God. And so we believe that. We hold to that. But these word studies are very, very informative. And really, if you study certain words that's mentioned in the, let's just say, the book of Genesis, many times that will carry the same meaning all the way through the entire Bible. For example, there's such a thing called the law of first mention. And what this is you find a word for the very first time in your Bible, and whatever that word means there is the same same definition, same meaning it carries all through the Bible. In the book of, you don't have to turn there, I'll just give you another example of the law of first mention. The word worship is found first in the book of Genesis chapter 22. And we know that story, Abraham and Isaac. And we know that Abraham offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And, of course, we know that the Lord provided a ram caught in the thicket. Abraham looked up, and he seen it behind him. However that happened, I don't know. But there was a substitute there. And we know there's many pictures that that gives. But the idea is this, is that the word worship was connected to sacrifice. And that was the first time it was mentioned in the Bible. And so as you follow that word worship through the Bible, you'll begin to realize that there's some kind of sacrifice connected to worship. And if anything else, it's real worship is not just, again, coming to church and raising our hands and listening to the teacher and the preacher. That is a form of worship, but real Bible worship takes place Monday through Sunday, 24/7, 365, or it should take place. And all real worship is just obedience to God's word. That's the heart of real worship. Now, and so again, there's different phrases, different words I like to study. Word studies, phrases, again, like the law first mentioned. And of course, there's other words that are helpful when we study the Bible, like the word therefore, or the word wherefore. And as many of you already know, whenever you come across that word therefore or wherefore, you ask yourself, what is it there for? And so many times these words, they start sentences, paragraphs, or even the beginning of a chapter. You'll see therefore. And of course you ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore? And you go back to the previous chapter and you read what's going on in the context of that previous chapter, and so now you have a full idea of what's taking place in that book. So word studies are good. I love word studies. Word studies are great. They help you learn. They give you a good feel of the Bible in its entirety. And but tonight, I want to look at one, and that is the word behold. The word behold. It's mentioned here in verse number 5 of Psalms 51. But before we get to Psalms 51, the word behold, there's really nothing fancy or important about the word itself. as excuse me, what follows that word behold. All right, so the word behold is basically God saying, stop, look, and listen. All right, the word behold is God saying, stop, look, and listen. Behold, looky, looky, something. And so when you read the Bible, you'll come across that word behold actually several times. I looked it up today. And the word behold, where there is much stress and attention called upon that word, behold, look here, whether it was Jesus saying it or someone else saying that word behold, it's used 1,326 times in the Bible, the word behold. And so it's there for a purpose. The long and short of it, it's God saying, stop, look, and listen to what I'm about to say. Again, whether it was him saying behold or a preacher saying behold. So the word behold, it's a word that it demands our attention. Behold. Now, in our day, we wouldn't go around saying, Brother David, behold. I feel like I'm going whale watching or something. There she blows. You know, something crazy like that. Behold. But we would say something like, check this out. Come over here and check out this this site I'm looking at over here, over the mountains, and look at the lake. In Bible days, they would say, behold the lake. Behold the mountains. Again, in our day, we'll say, check this out over here. And so, again, this word behold, it's drawing attention to something. Tonight, I want to look for just a few moments at five beholds in the Bible, five places out of the 1,326 places. Just five places where this word behold is mentioned and why it's so important, and what the writer is wanting us to see when they say behold. So the first place this word behold is found that we're going to mention tonight is right here in Psalm 51. Notice, if you would, in verse number 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Well, this is nothing new. We know this. We've learned this. But let me just say what David is not saying here. David is not saying that there's something wrong in the manner of his birth. How his birth came about, whether it was through, I don't know, whether there was only, you know, mother and not father, something like that, or some kind of accident. He wasn't referring to that when he says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. But what he is saying is, he's calling attention to the whole idea of being born a sinner and the really big deal it has in our life. So he says, behold, look, check this out. I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So David is saying, listen here, let me show you something. Let me tell you something very important. He's saying the human race was born in sin and has a nature to do wrong. So he's saying that the sin nature was deposited to me. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so David is drawing attention to the very fact that he and all of us are sinners because of our first parents, Adam and Eve. Sin passed upon all men because we're sinners. And so we see that there. Don't turn here, but I'll give it to you. Job chapter number 14. In verse number 1 says this, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. So he's Job there, he's describing this body we were born in and the nature it has to do wrong and to frustrate the work of grace here. And so Job said it, David is saying it. Turn over, if you would, for just a moment to chapter 58. in verse number 3. I don't know if I've ever seen this verse until today. Maybe I have. I just overlooked it. But Psalm 58, verse 3. Again, David talking about being shapen in iniquity. He says, Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. How about that? And so David is saying that, in essence, a child that is born, you don't have to teach them to lie. You don't have to teach a child how to do wrong, because that child was shapen in iniquity. Not that the father or mother did any particular sin, but it was just the sin nature that possessed them, that possesses all of us, that an individual was born in. It says it comes right out of their womb speaking lies. But you do have to teach children, and you know this, how to tell the truth, how to do right. It is a constant battle. I know I have a teenager, and we've got a ways to go before we level off a little bit. But no, she's not bad at all. But still, she's in that age frame where, you've been on the phone long enough. You know, I need my phone now. You didn't tell me so-and-so texted me. Why didn't you tell me that? Well, I didn't know. And all this kind of stuff. Lily, did you have a good day today? Yeah, you got any homework? No, I don't have any homework. And then we have a grade pop up on our email. It says there's a missing page of homework. So it looks to me like she's trying to get home and get on the phone and relax a little bit in the way that she relaxes, I guess. You don't have to teach kids how to do wrong, but you do have to teach them how to do right. And I want to say that we're up against a whole lot big challenges in our world today with all the stuff going out from the media and on television and all that kind of, all those kind of things. We are up against a lot. So it's very important to speak God's word to them, correct them when they're wrong, set them straight, and put them on their way. Back to Psalm 51, verse number 5. We know that our first parents sinned, and because of that act, we are all sinners. Now, I want to say something here. I was thinking about this today, and I really thought about it before I wrote it down and before I thought about saying it. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, because of their sin, it was deposited down to us. It was a trickle-down effect. We're sinners because of them. Well, we have a second set of parents, and that's the parents that birthed us into this world. And in like manner and similar fashion as Adam and Eve gave us that sin nature through their disobedience, there's a lot of things that our children get that's passed down from us. again, I'm not going to get too involved and too deep in this, but I do believe in generational sins and being predisposed or have a predisposition of certain kind of struggles in a person's life. Sometimes there'll be diabetics in the family, and that's passed down through the genes for the children, and one or two or both or however many children there are may have diabetes. And so our first parents passed down the sinful nature, but then our second parents could be responsible for some things as well that we battle with, that we face. I know it does for me. All right. Jeremiah says that our hearts are desperately wicked. That's in Jeremiah 17:9. And we all know because of this iniquity we were shaped in, this sinful nature that we have, because of all of this, we need the power and penalty of our sin to be removed. And praise the Lord, it has been because of Calvary. What Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and purchasing salvation's plan, paying for our sin, that redemptive gift is free for the taking for anybody who doesn't know that when they die, heaven will be their home. I'm like a lot of people say, man, I wish I knew that being saved felt this way. And I wish I knew years and years ago that I had all these promises to me of heaven and purpose on earth and grace and mercy to chase me down every day of my life. I wish I knew that a long time ago. You know, may have gotten saved a long time ago. Of course, we know the Lord draws us to salvation. All right, number one, we see that David speaks of, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. There's a second place I want us to look at, and it's John chapter 1, another important place when it comes to this word, behold. I left all of my paper clips in my other Bible. John chapter number 1, verse 29. We have John the Baptist. And John is introducing the Lamb of God to the world. He says this in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, looky, looky, pay attention, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No doubt, John baptizing, many men must have come on down to the river and to get baptized and all of that. Many people, many men passing by to and fro for many days, and John baptizing and preaching. But there was something about that man that caught his eye. That's why he says, behold, everyone, look, this is he, this is the Messiah, this is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, why did he call him the Lamb of God? I know this is kind of elementary tonight, but why did John say Lamb of God? Well, if we've studied the Old Testament, we know that back in the Old Testament economy, we know that lambs were sacrificed and for the sins of the people. But all of those Old Testament lambs that were sought out, you know, they had to be without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. I mean, they've had to be hand-picked, perfect lamb, and then it would be slaughtered for the people, the sins of the people. And we know there's daily sacrifices, and then there's the annual sacrifice. But John said all of those Old Testament lambs were pointing to this ultimate lamb. So he was saying all the Old Testament lambs sacrificed were only pointing to this ultimate sacrifice that was prophesied and preached for so many years until now. So I believe maybe he had a certain walk, a certain disposition about himself. He just knew it was the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sins of the world. Now, this Lamb was to shed blood for the sins of the world so we could have eternal life with Jesus. We know that. He was a perfect lamb, as I was just stating, without spot, without blemish, the perfect Son of God. God incarnate deposited himself in human flesh. All right, without spot, without blemish. Just like that Old Testament choosing of that lamb, without spot, without blemish. I got to thinking today, there are some stores, there's even some small companies that have what you call ugly produce. Has anybody heard of that? Like, you know, it's a sweet potato with three legs sticking out of it. You know, not real legs, but, you know, knots or something. I don't know. There may be just some kind of something is marred on some of those vegetables. Well, you can buy them at a discount price. They're just ugly vegetables. And so, if you're like me and I'm picking through some sweet potatoes, I'm not going to pick the one, you know, has three stumps growing out of it. I'm just not going to do it because there's so many other, you know, good-looking sweet potatoes and, you know, potatoes and all the rest of it. I'm going to pick over that. Well, when In the Old Testament, when these lambs were chosen, it couldn't be no three-stump sweet potato. It had to be smooth, again, without spot, without blemish, hand-chosen. And again, church, all that does is point to that ultimate lamb that will come one day and take away our sins. All right. This big lamb, he begets little lambs. So we're little lambs tonight. And he's the one who begets us. He's the one who saves us. So the big lamb begets little lambs. Then he shepherds these lambs. So we could go on and on and on about, behold the Lamb of God, from him being that lamb and to him being a shepherd. Let's see. Again, the word behold here is important because it's drawing attention to what the writer is saying. And John wanted all of the attention of everybody in the surrounding area to pay attention to the Lamb of God that was coming. And so we appreciate that. Let me move on to a third behold. A third behold. Matthew chapter number 6. This will take us a little more down to home. Matthew chapter number 6. A third important behold. And that is, behold the fowls of the air. Matthew 6, verse number 26. Listen to this. Words in red. Jesus speaking. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And I like this really rhetorical question. Doesn't deserve an answer, doesn't need an answer. It's just answered within itself. Are ye not much better than they? Sure we are. Sure we are. So he says, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Sure we are. We're as equal, dependent upon the Lord to be fed. We're much more greater of a creation than the birds of the air. And so he says, behold, look. And I can just see, you know, giving a picture lesson to the disciples. You see that bluebird over there? Watch him. You watch him, Peter. John, James, watch him. And the bluebird leaps from a branch to another branch, and then he eyeballs a little bit of food on the ground. And so Jesus is pointing, says, keep watching. Notice he didn't put that food there. Watch what he's about to do. And the bluebird just swoops down, gets up the worm that was on the grass, and the dirt, and goes back up in the tree and feeds its own nest. And so Jesus is, he's teaching this way, I believe. And it's an illustration of the fowls of the air. And so these birds, these fowls of the air, they don't prepare their meals. They don't work for them. They don't gather them up and put them into barns to store plenty. But the Lord himself feeds them daily. Bluebird is sitting over there and is very hungry. Been waiting all day for his meal. And all of a sudden, he strains his eyes, as Bluebird does. About midday, strains his eyes, and there's a little worm head coming up out of the ground. And again, he swoops down, and he takes up that worm right out of the ground and takes it to his nest. He was fed on that day. And then the Bluebird will be watching the next day. I don't know, maybe by noon. No worms in that location, so he would fly to another location. But doesn't matter where he's at, doesn't matter where he flies to, there's always a worm, a piece of bread, something somewhere during that day to meet the need of that bluebird. Are we much better than they? You know, sometimes, and look, I put myself right out here on the front line. I worry sometimes, and I know better. I get concerned about things that I should be concerned about. I know God is faithful. I know He is true. And I know all of those things. And we have the promises of God here for us. But still, there's that human barrier called the flesh that we struggle with. We're totally believing that God would allow a worm to come up from the ground to feed us, so to speak. If I was the bluebird talking. We struggle every day. Well, Lord, I know you're faithful. Lord, you've provided and you have not one time left us in need, but there's a new bill that's coming in. We weren't, expecting. How are we going to pay for that? There's a physical problem wrong with someone in the family. What's going to become of that? And so there's a general concern that rightly fits there, but it's the going from concern to worry to anxiety to fear to not depending upon the Lord. So he says, behold the fowls of the air. If I feed them, I will feed you. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now, let me mention something else. Of course, we see in these verses, or this verse, this chapter really, the Creator takes care of His creations. Much more we being more taken care of because we're His children. Verse 31 through 33, I'm just going to sum it up for you. He provides supplies, food, clothing, shelter, all for us each and every day. All we have to do is trust Him. Verse number 33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. My takeaway from that verse is this. Jesus is telling me, son, Justin, you focus on feeding my sheep at Calvary Baptist Church, and I'll make sure you get what you need. You focus out that way, give all of your attention on the church, on me, on witnessing to lost people. You give me your full undivided attention. Do what you're called to do, and I'll take care of the things you're worried about. And so this is how it works. It works this way. And so if we put Him first, He says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I believe there's a sister verse over in, I believe it's Colossians. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth. He's just saying, seek out God. Keep Him first. And although it's a struggle and it's really a lot of pressure at times to focus out here and not worry about this, we have a promise that God will take care of us if we focus this way. He'll take care of our needs coming this way. And if we starve while focusing forward, if we're left out in the rain while focusing forward, it's God contradicting His word. And we already know God does not contradict His word. So it all boils down to faith for the journey. And I'm preaching to me tonight. And so we take that away. Look at verse number 34 for a moment. I shared this in a message probably year and a half ago now. Here, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So I believe what he's saying here is take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. I wrote this down this afternoon. God won't provide tomorrow's need today. Okay? God will not provide tomorrow's need today. I'm speaking in principle here. But He will tomorrow. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. We can't be focusing and worrying and fretting and being in a place of angst and anxiety all the time, worrying about what's going to happen tomorrow. Because the Bible tells us, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. God won't provide tomorrow's need today in principle, but He will tomorrow. What was it Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter number 3? Your mercies are new every morning. And so there's mercies that are waiting on me and waiting on you tomorrow that you don't even know you need yet. But they're fresh and they're brand new and they're waiting on you. They're waiting on me tomorrow. Waiting on me tomorrow. And He has us taken care of today with the grace and the mercy and what we need today. And so he's trying to get us to just stay still a minute. And I feel like that's what he's telling me a lot of the times. Just stay still, son of mine. Stay still. Be still and know that I'm God. I'll take care of what's going on tomorrow. I'll take care of what's going on a week from now, a month from now. Whatever it is that has you all, you know, worn out and stressed, a year from now, I'll take care of what's a year from now. So we see all these things. I got to thinking about in the Old Testament, the manna, and how that the manna came down every day, but they could not hoard up the manna. They couldn't. A portion came down for every day. If that manna was to sit, if they were to hoard up that manna, it'd get old, it'd rot. Especially being out there in the sun and the elements and all of that. And so God rained down manna each and every day for each person, for each particular day. And God does the same today. He still rains down fresh manna. Your manna may be a heap of grace you need to make it through the day. He's raining it down. You may need a little bit of mercy shown to you. He's raining down fresh mercy every day. You may just need a little bit of kindness showed to you from somebody. God has a way of raining down fresh manna of kindness from complete strangers. God does what He wants to do, and I'm thankful for that. God takes care of us both spiritually and physically. He gives us forgiveness, and He gives us food. That's the best of both worlds right there. Forgiveness and food. He doesn't just take care of the spiritual part. He does the physical. Again, this third point we're looking at, behold the fowls of the air. Let me mention a fourth thing. This is going to be in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation 3 for a moment. In verse number 8. The behold here is, behold, I have set before thee an open door. We talked about closed doors and open doors a couple weeks ago. But it says in verse number 8 of Revelation 3, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. I believe this open door that is mentioned here concerning the Church of Philadelphia, it's showing a privilege that's been given to serve the Lord. It's an open door. And let me just say, in the day and time we're living in, the door is wide open. You go out to the world, you already know at the things that and the cares of this world, the lost people and everything that's coming in through media and all the godlessness and all those things, all the lying, the cussing, the stealing, the unrighteousness. It is an open door. We are living in a gospel age where it's an open door so that we can go out and we can share Jesus with this world. And that's a privilege. It's an honor. The Church of Philadelphia had this open door. And so it's open game for all of us. Plenty of opportunity to go out and share Jesus with the world. Let's see here. All right, let me mention one more. And then we'll bring it to a close. That's Revelation 3, verse number 8. Revelation 22. Verse number 7. He says in Revelation 22 and verse 7, "Behold, look, pay attention. I really mean business. I come quickly." I wonder if we really believe that or not. That he's, I mean, it could be before the service is over. It could be in the morning. But Jesus is coming quickly. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." He wants us to focus in on that fact. Because when we really strain and focus in on the fact that he could come at any moment, it will affect how we live our lives. "Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." And so here he's wanting us to look at the fact that he's coming quickly. And we know he is. This will, again, it will affect our daily living, or at least it should. And then the familiar verses, we won't turn there tonight, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, talks about the rapture of the church, the catching away of the saints. And I want to leave you with this illustration tonight. I said it not long ago, talking about the rapture. If there was a table, big table right in front of us, and on that table there were metal paper clips all across that table, and then there were these little wooden shards mixed in with the metal paper clips, you know. And then if you had a big magnet and you were to hold this magnet some inches, half a foot over that table, depending on how strong the magnet is, what you would find is all of those metal paper clips would be shoop, 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 just going up, you know, one at a time, shoop, 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 shoop. And all the shards, the wooden shards, are left behind. So you already know the picture. The wooden shards are those who are lost, that are not saved. God help us reach the lost. But we're the metal paper clips. We're the iron men and iron women. And you see, there is a connection between what we have on the inside and what he has up there. And at the right time, there's going to be this big connection where he'll come down and call us one by one, or really at the same time. "The dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught together in the air." Meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. And so what a blessed hope that is tonight, to know that that one day we're not going to have to worry about tomorrow. We're not going to have to worry about our sicknesses, our pain, our suffering, any kind of setbacks you may be facing, because he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Pay attention, look, see." That's what the scripture is implying there. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you. We just praise you, Lord, for who you are, for what you do. Lord, many times when I'm closing, I'm opening a service, I'll say, "God, I thank you for the things you have done. I thank you for the things you're doing now and the things you're going to do." And Lord, how easy is that to say that? Although we are thankful, but when something happens in life and we're challenged, I do not know why we don't think that that's something that you're doing, because it definitely is. As we mentioned Sunday night, Lord, you have predestinated us to be conformed to the image of your Son, and you use everything to do so. So we do thank you for what you have done, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Anything to mention tonight? Any kind of closing comments? Anything to add or subtract? Well, you've been a good crowd tonight, and we'll just be ready for Sunday morning, our youth Sunday. Pray to that end, and that maybe someone would come to know the Lord. All right. Everybody have a blessed night and a good rest of the week.